Memorial Day weekend. Made it to church. Hey, man, this section looking good back over here. Nice and thick. Y'all ready for the word today? No, you're just here. Okay, all right. Turn with me to the book of James. We're going to start a brand new sermon series today where we're going to go chapter by chapter through the book of James. And it's five chapters long, so it's going to take five Sundays. Starting today, we'll go through the month of June. It's going to be a great month to get in the Word of God, a great summer. Every summer, we pick a book and go through it from beginning to end. Last year was Galatians. We've done Philippians. We've done Ruth. We've done the Sermon on the Mount. This summer, we're picking the book of James. And wow, what a book. I don't know if you've read it yet, but you should. You should dig it out. Dig out the Bible. Get into the Word. Take notes on Sunday. And then go home and read it. Just let it get into your mind and your heart. And God can change your life through the power of His Word. I want to welcome everybody that's online this morning. Join us from all over the world. I'm just going to go ahead and say that. I know there's people watching from different places. And last Sunday, I wasn't here. I was out of town. I was at the lake up in North Texas, and I was watching you guys on the internet with a cup of coffee. So I know there's some folks out there doing that today or listening. I know some are driving home in the car watching, so don't wreck. We love you. Come on back home safely. All right. The book of James is a profound book. It's compared to the Old Testament book of Proverbs because it's loaded with a lot of practical information, proverbial language to help in everyday situations. It's also compared to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Very practical direction for us to live our life. And there, I mean, even today's chapter 1, is filled with so many meaty, chunky things. It's going to be hard for me to give you a grasp of it. And I honestly can't, all right? So you're going to have to go home and get into it, get more out of it. I'm also excited about today. Today was the first time we tried something, and it's going to be a new tradition here at Promised Land. If you haven't heard yet, we're launching a new campus in Lockhart. September 11th is the day that it officially starts on Sunday morning. So that's an easy date to remember, September 11, 2016. We're going to have, starting that day, we're going to have church in two different locations. We'll have this one at the same times, 8:15, 9:45, 11:30, and then we're going to have 10 o'clock in Lockhart. Same church, two locations, two different speakers, worship teams, children's ministry, the same environment that you have here will be over there. And so that means we have to have twice the amount of everything. And so we wanted this summer to start kind of getting that ball rolling. And so today at the 8:15 service, Mike Hollyfield preached a great message on James chapter 1, and I'm here representing the other pastor speaking. So this summer, you never know what's going to happen when you get to Promised Land. Just show up, all right? All right. James chapter 1 begins with a greeting, which a lot of the books in the New Testament do. And it's by a man named James. So James is the writer. That's why it's called the book of James. And this is not just any James, but scholars believe that this is the brother of Jesus. So could you imagine what it would be like to grow up as the brother of Jesus? I mean, stop thinking about that for a second. That would be amazing to be around Jesus all the time and just to hear, you know, him talk all the time at the house. But let's face it, when you're a kid, it probably wouldn't be all that great. James, I told you to take the trash out already. I never have to ask Jesus two times. I'm always asking you. You know what I'm saying? Like, it wouldn't be all that great, honestly. Jesus always gets it right. James, you're not pulling up. You're in line. So There's different pieces in the Bible that show us that James actually wasn't a follower, a believer of Jesus' eternal divine presence until after his resurrection. And then James was with everyone there in the book of Acts when the presence came down, the new church started. And James actually became a pastor in the town of Jerusalem while many other apostles were going across the world, across Europe and Asia. James actually stayed in Jerusalem and was a pastor there. And he wrote this book, very powerful book. And so when he opens the book, he says to all the apostles everywhere across, this is James, and he doesn't say the brother of Jesus. At this point, that's probably how we would say it, right? Like, you know Jesus, you love Jesus, well, I'm his brother. So here's a book that I'm writing. You'll like this book because I'm the brother of Jesus. But that's not what James said. James says, I am a servant. Some translations say a bond servant, a slave, basically, to the Lord, to Jesus. And he makes it known at the very beginning that he doesn't get his identity from his blood, genetic connection, or family orientation connection to Jesus. Instead, he gets his identity by being a follower, a servant of the Lord, of Jesus. And that's a great way to just put this entire book into context. But he goes on in verse 2 and says, dear brothers and sisters of Promised Land San Marcos, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Like, let's just, before we go any further, let's keep that up on the screen. Let's look at that for a second. When troubles of any kind come your way, when troubles. It doesn't say if troubles, thank you. It says when. They're going to happen. Troubles are going to happen. Now, throughout this book and the rest of the Bible, it gives us a whole lot of direction on how to avoid trouble and how to stay out of trouble. But it's clear from the beginning that you can try as hard as you want. You can do as much as you want good in the world and in your life and your family. But sometimes you're going to get a diagnosis that's not your fault. Sometimes the boss is going to come in and lay you off, and you might have better numbers than someone else. Trouble is going to come. Sometimes your kids are rebellious and you raise them in a great way. Sometimes troubles come. When they come, you should consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, an opportunity means that it hasn't fully come into pass yet, but you have a chance for it to come into pass. All right, so when troubles come, there's an opportunity for you to have some joy. Now, he later is going to share with us an opportunity for another option, but he wants to lay it down first. Here is a great chance for you to experience some joy in your life in the face of trouble. Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Now, you guys know that you've been around for a while. You know that I like charts and graphs. And if I had a dry erase board, I'd be going nuts up here. Would you show the second little diagram that's going to show, first of all, troubles come. When they come, your faith is tested. And that what he's saying here in verse 3 is that when your faith is tested, endurance is the next thing that happens. Endurance comes when your faith is tested. Another word he uses is temptation. Temptation comes, temptation and faith tested, same thing. Endurance is going to come when your faith is tested. Now, what's endurance? Endurance in the Bible, that original word meant the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. So endurance is the same as patience. It's fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. What God is saying is that the further you go in your faith, he's going to produce endurance in you so that you get stronger. And not only does this endurance help you not want to punch somebody whenever troubles come? Because how many know that trouble often comes in the form of a person, in the form of an email, in the form of a conversation or a text? And so what he's saying is you're going to have endurance and not want to just backhand them, punch them, shoot an email back, shoot a hateful text back to them. You're going to have endurance. You're going to have strength. You're going to have sustainability, perseverance, steadfastness, the ability to not have self-pity, the ability to not lash back. You're also going to have the power to stay the course and not quit. You're not going to give up. You're not going to quit. You're going to keep on walking, keep on going. Endurance means that in the face of difficulty, in the face of distraction, you're going to keep on preaching. Amen. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Yeah. You're going to keep on going when those communion cups keep on dropping. All. Go ahead and just put them away if you don't mind. Put them away. Put them in your pocket. Y'all with me today? Yes. Okay. All right. Maybe that just distracted me. All right. Endurance often is shown to us when we're running. So I always grew up not a runner. I hated running. I could sprint. I loved to sprint. I was pretty fast at sprinting short distances, but I hated running a long distance. I mean, I just wasn't built for it. I'm short. I'm stocky, and that's just not a distance runner. That's just not what I'm made for. You know, I can do short things, but not long distance. All right. But something happened to me, and I just really wanted to get in shape. And so my trainer, Daniel, told me, you know what? All you need to do before breakfast is walk for 30 minutes. I want you to go out, walk for 30 minutes before breakfast, and that's going to get your metabolism going and get it, the blood pumping, and you're going to be doing getting in shape that way. So I would go out before breakfast for 30 minutes, 6 days a week, and walk for 30 minutes. Well, after a while, 30 minutes of walking just felt like I wasn't really getting exercise. So I thought, I'll run a little bit. So I began to run a little bit and walk a little bit. And then that started getting too easy. So I just kind of started running a little bit more, a little bit more. And then 30 minutes seemed short. So I went to 45 minutes and a couple miles was short. So I kept running and kept running. I was like Forrest Gump. I just kept running and kept running and kept running. And finally, I got all the way up to where I was running 8 miles. I wasn't running across the world like Forrest Gump, but I was just running around my neighborhood. And that kind of got boring, so I'll get further out and further out. And it was because my body was building up an endurance to be able to sustain that length, that distance, the ability to breathe, to be in shape, to have cardiovascular health, to have muscle, joints, ligaments, everything in my body was being able to go that distance because I had built up endurance. And it started off small and it got bigger. And that's what James is trying to tell us in our spiritual life, that God is going to allow some trouble, some difficulty, because when you go out on that exercise, it's not easy. It's difficult. And you do run out of breath, and your muscles do hurt, and you are sore the next day. And it's the same with building actual muscles. And I would flex now. I don't want to rip this coat out, but you're building muscles. This is a nice coat. So you're building muscle, and the reason why the muscle grows is because you're lifting weights, you're working, you're exercising. And when you're working, the muscle is actually being broken down to some degree, and then when it's built back up, it's built back up bigger and stronger, and you have more endurance, more ability to lift heavier things. And that's what's going to happen in your spiritual life when troubles come. And you're going to be able to look in the mirror a year later and be like, wow, look at what's going on here. Not your physical body, but your spiritual body. And the way you look in the mirror that way is you're going to go through things this year that you went through last year. And when you go through the same trouble this year, you're going to go, man, that's really not that big of a deal anymore. God is strong in my life now. My faith in him is stronger and more secure, and my vision of God is bigger in my life. And so this is what James is talking about. Trouble, when troubles come, that's the workout. That's your spiritual opportunity to work out, and your faith is tested. And it's difficult, but endurance comes, and you get stronger and stronger and stronger. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, so let it grow. Come on, let it grow, let it go. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And he goes on in verse 12 to expound on this. He says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And so I'm a firm believer that these rewards that come, go ahead and put that next slide up, that you see after endurance, when you're strong, that God brings you to this perfect place, this complete place where you need nothing. Now, he doesn't say all your wants are fulfilled in your life, like everything you ever wanted you get. He doesn't say that, be clear. He does say, though, that you have need, like your needs are fulfilled. You have need of nothing, and you have what he calls his crown of life. I'm a firm believer that this position is not just reserved for after death, after you die and go to the next realm, but that God has this place of life for you even while you're still here in this era of the world and this life that you're living in. Complete, needing nothing. A blessing, a crown of life. Let me tell you about a story of a friend of mine named Ron Lyles. Pastor Ron Lyles has been a pastor in Fort Worth for decades. In fact, he's close to 70 years of age, and he's just a really, really strong, godly man. And I met him about 4 years ago. We both serve on a board of directors for a worldwide ministry called Global Network of Christian Ministries. And so Brother Lyles, just a great, great, godly man. He's one of those guys that he walks in the room and you just feel secure. You just feel safe. He's got a real low preacher voice, you know, and he's just, hey, Robin, you know, gives me a hug. And just a great, great, like a grandfather mentor of mine. Well, a couple weeks ago, we got the news that his 40-year-old daughter, married mother of two kids, died. And this was a tragic surprise. It was so, so devastating, the news that he got that his daughter died. And of course, our heart went out to them. Our church sent flowers. We prayed for them and loved him. Sent him a message this week, just told him I loved him. And he responded very generously. But I want you to see his Facebook post the day he was going to his daughter's funeral. Check out what he said. My only agenda today is to worship Christ. In him alone, I place my trust. Pastor Rick Warren, who also lost a son, said, if you know him, you worship. If you don't know him, you worry. I know him. You are given a opportunity, a chance. When trouble comes, when you get that phone call of devastation, the news that is so difficult, and we have people in our church this week that faced mountains of impossibility. Bad news happened to people in our church this week, and our thoughts go out to them, and we cry with them, and we pray with them, and we have an opportunity with them. When troubles come, when you get the diagnosis, when you get laid off, when you have issues with family, when troubles come, we can choose to worship God for who he is, or we can get lost in the confusion and go the other way. Now, let me be clear. When you choose to worship Jesus it doesn't mean that the troubles immediately go away. It doesn't mean that Ron Lyles knows why his daughter is dead now. It doesn't mean that he does not miss her anymore. He's got a hole in his heart where his daughter has been for the last 40 years. That's not going away. Over time, that wound will become a scar, but he will always miss his daughter. That's not what God is telling us. We're going to choose to worship him in the middle of our trouble when our faith is tested and our endurance is being built. Because on the screen here, this looks great. I mean, this looks like just a beautiful image, right? Yeah, faith is tested. I'm going to get stronger. But the truth is that process is very difficult. But God says here in James chapter 5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. So while your faith is being tested, ask God for help. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. So let's take a look at that, the graph there, the picture. And those of you that are listening to a podcast right now, you can go to PastorRobin.com. You get this graphic that I keep describing for you. It'll also be posted on the Promised Land Facebook page. But your faith is tested. You're in the middle of finding that endurance that God is going to bring to your life. Godly wisdom is available for you during that process. Ask God for wisdom. He will give it to you. He will help you. This godly wisdom is the extraordinary grace that we've been preaching about for the last 2 months. The wisdom of God is the extraordinary grace of God that comes to you in the midst of your difficulty so that you're able to continue on in the face of that difficulty and that adversarial situation that you're facing. I remember when I was a kid, very, very little, I would go to Sunday school, similar to what our kids go to here. And I remember hearing the story of King Solomon when he was very young as well. And God offered Solomon to answer a prayer, to ask anything. And Solomon asked God for wisdom. If you were to ask God for anything, if you could just have one prayer answered, what would that be? Well, Solomon said, if there's just one thing that I want, it's the wisdom of God. And God granted that prayer. And so I remember hearing that story and how it turned out and how God blessed Israel and he was wise and they were wealthy too. I mean, it was kind of like Jesus' verse in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, seek ye first the wisdom of God, then all these things will be added to you. That's what happened to Solomon. He sought the wisdom of God, then all these things were added on to him. And so as a little kid, I prayed for wisdom. Little Robin, Lord, give me your wisdom. I remember praying that, and I believe completely that God has given me wisdom beyond my years that I can't explain. It's just from God. But James is clear at this point. There's a whole nother route you can take here if you want to. When temptation comes, let's look at verse 14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. When sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So death happens. So show us this next slide of the alternate route. It all begins with trouble, but there's two distinctly different paths that can happen out of trouble. So trouble can take you on a path that will lead you to perfect, complete crown of life blessing, or it can lead you to death, depending on how you deal with the temptation in your life. Jesus prayed, lead us not into temptation. Y'all remember the Lord's Prayer? He said, if you're going to pray, pray like this. lead us not into temptation. He didn't pray, Lord, please never let me be tempted. The Bible says Jesus himself was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So temptation is not sin. We're all going to be tempted, but we don't have to be led into that temptation, right? You can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. That's an ancient proverb, all right? It's the same thing with sin. It's gonna tempt you, it's gonna woo you, it's gonna whisper to you, it's gonna try to get you to follow after it. You don't have to follow after it. In fact, the Bible says that he will never give you a temptation that you're unable to step away from. The temptation is to believe something that's not true about God. It comes from the opposite of God. Don't be misled, dear brothers and sisters. This is verse 16 and 17. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. That's an important part there. If you write or highlight in your Bible, circle that, highlight that, his true word. Write it down in your notes. And we, all of us here sitting here today, watching online today, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Us, human beings, became the prized possession of God. Now, another way that that's translated is his first fruit. You became his first fruit. Out of all creation, out of all the produce and all the world, you became his first fruit. Now, that's a very Old Testament term, but it's actually been freshened up in our day and time because we got all kind of gardeners in Central Texas. Now, anybody like to garden? You like to raise tomatoes or cucumbers? Anybody got some watermelon out there? No? Okay. Grow some. Grow some fruit. Grow some. Okay, so you may not grow it yourself, but probably everybody here knows somebody that grows some fruit. And about a month ago, or maybe a little, you know, sometime late March, April, early May, they got their very first tomato. They got their very first cucumber, their very first melon. And they're so excited about the very first one that shows up on the vine, that shows up on the branch. And they're so excited. In our day and time, now what people do is they take a picture of it and they post it on Instagram and Facebook. This was my first tomato. This was my first cucumber. How many of y'all saw first fruit posts on social media? I saw one. My mom posted her first tomatoes, this little bitty tiny tomato. It wasn't even that amazing or that big or anything, but she was so excited. This is the first one. We've had visions of this garden. We've worked hard to build this and plant this and water this. And now we've seen the plants grow up. And for weeks, we've been looking and watering and scaring off bugs and putting out the scarecrow and all that kind of stuff. And now we saw the little thing. And now it's ready to be picked. And here it is. And it's on our table. And we're so proud of this. We're so proud. We don't even know if we want to eat it or not. We just want to take a picture of it and, like, preserve it. It's our first. Well, that's what God is saying about you. You're his first fruit. You're special to him. He loves you. He wants to take a picture of you and show you off. He wants people to know all about you're his prized possession. That's this relationship that we have, this perfect crown of life, completeness, this love that God has for us, even when we're in the midst of trouble, even when we're on this path, he loves us all throughout that whole thing. And there's this clear distinction of this path. You can take the top when troubles come, or you can take the bottom route when troubles come. Sin comes from temptation when we believe something that's not true about God. When Ron Lyles got the news of his daughter, instead of choosing worship, He could have chose bitterness. He could have chose to allow that confusion and that lack of understanding and that hard, difficult thing of having a missing part of his heart, you know, his heart is just ripped from him. He could have allowed that situation to make him think that God would never provide. How could you trust a God that allowed your daughter to die at the age of 40? She's a mother of two young kids. How could you trust a God? And so the devil can come with temptations to make you believe that God is either not powerful enough to keep her from dying, or God doesn't like you enough to keep her from dying. And you can start to believe these lies about God that are not true at all. And it can lead you down a path to eventually sin, to step away from God's plan in your life. And the Bible is clear that the ultimate path of sin leads to death. Verse 19, understand this. If you want to take the top route, if you want to go from faith to endurance to the perfect life, here's some advice from James. This is the advice he gives him as we'll wrap up today. He says, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. In fact, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger is our own version of anger. Now, sometimes God gets angry because anything that's not holy and righteous doesn't fit in his way. And when you've created something perfect and something has come in to contaminate it, you better believe you'd be angry about whoever came in and contaminated your perfect creation. So there is anger from God. But what happens is we as human beings think we need to take it on ourselves and we need to let our anger produce the justice that we need to make things right. And what he's saying here is be quick to listen. You've got two ears and one mouth. Listen. And don't just listen. You can give your answer as soon as they're done. I know what you're going to say, and I've got an answer for you, and here it is. You know, that's how many times we listen, is by immediately saying what we didn't listen to what they said. We're just waiting for them to end. Oh, yeah, I'm listening because I'm not talking, but that's really not listening. Listening is ingesting it, respecting it, pausing, reflecting on what they're saying, digesting it, and then producing some conversation after you've heard them. Slow to speak, slow to get angry. Verse 21, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For it, what is it? It's the word of God. For the word of God has the power to save your souls. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God that is planted in your heart, for it is the power. The word of God has the power to save your souls. But the problem with people in our generation and our culture today is that we have so much clutter, so much junk in our life, so much entertainment and work and just the cares of this world caked on top of our thinking and our mentality, that the pure word of God, if it's even in there, is so buried and laden down, weighed down by everything else, it doesn't have the ability to bring the life that God wants it to. And so he's saying, do everything you can to clean your house out, your physical house and your spiritual house. Do everything you can to do your due diligence to make sure that your mind is clear and the thinking, and that you're focused on God's word, and don't let any distractions get in the way. And don't let anything that you're reading or watching or absorbing or participating in, if you're participating in things, listening to things, watching things, hanging out with people at work, at home, wherever, and it's leading you down a path that is not what the Word of God is saying, then you need to do everything you can to get yourself out of that situation and get yourself back into the place where God's Word can bring wholeness and healing in your life. And I've talked to people that have they're dealing with difficult marriage situations, and the source of the issue is a relationship that they have with the opposite sex that's not their spouse at their workplace. And I've told people, if you want to live a life of wholeness and biblical soundness, and you want what God is trying to give you, which is a perfect, complete life, needing nothing, you probably need to quit your job. Now, that's a big deal. But if every time you walk into that place, you're connected to the one that's leading you down the wrong path, if you keep getting text messages and communication on your phone from people that you shouldn't be talking to and communicating, you need to change your phone number. You need to do stuff. You need to rid yourself of anything in your life that is causing you to be distracted. And man, just over the last few months, I've sensed that my personal psyche is so filled up with the electronic pace. And what happens is our attention span goes to zero pretty much. You're sitting there watching the TV, and I like watching the news channels, so I'm watching the news channel. They got the crawl going along the bottom, and they got another crawl going on the side. They got several different things. I'm watching the news, and then when commercial comes on, I'm flipping to another channel, and I'm watching it, and I'm watching the crawl. I got a couple different things, and there's a movie on this other channel. I'm watching it, and then when all that gets boring, I got my phone. I'm scrolling through it, looking what everybody's doing, posting pictures, and then my kids are walking in. I'm talking to my kids. I'm talking to my wife. I'm watching this channel, that channel. I'm reading my phone. I'm so tied up. And maybe it's just me, but I don't think so. This is how it dawned on me the other day. I actually wanted to read a book. I bought a book, and I tried to read it. It was a secular espionage book. There wasn't any bad stuff in it. It was just an entertaining book. I like to read fictional books, and my attention span was so short. I said, I can't even read this book. I got to get to the good parts, and I'm like trying to scan it, and I lose part of the storyline. Like, well, who is that? And it's just frustrating. I finally just said, I can't read it. And it dawned on me, there's something wrong with me if I can't read a book. My attention span is too short. I've got to make room in my life, not for this stupid book, but for the Word of God. Now, I read religiously the Bible every morning. I read the Bible. But if I'm just going to read it and check it off the list and then just read it for work purposes, I'm here to tell you, even if you're a pastor and you're reading the Bible every day, and it can become so monotonous, and it can become something that is so a systematic thing that has no feeling or no depth. And so this is what he's trying to tell all of us. It's not just that the stuff you're watching is bad. Now, some of us need to know that message. Some of us need to hear that message. You need to turn that off because it's a bunch of mess. And they're using all kind of language, and you're being entertained, and you're laughing at, you're being entertained by immorality and filth. And he's saying, get rid of that filth. That's evil. That you need to get out of that. But I want to go even deeper. I want to have a higher standard than just turning something off because it has a few F-bombs in it or something. I want to go deeper than that. I want to say, is the kind of life that God wants me to live, is it the life that I'm so preoccupied and my attention span is so short that I cannot get in the Word of God and have a healthy, slow down, big, as my pastor would say, big chief tablet and number two pencil kind of a life. Are y'all too young to know what a big chief tablet is and a number two pencil? Come on, somebody. Yes, we old. All right. That's the kind of life. There's this guy in my neighborhood. I drive by him every day. I'm jealous a little bit of him. He's about, I don't know how old he is. He's probably in his 70s. He's retired. He sits in his garage. Every time I go by, he sits in his garage. The garage door's open. He's got his lawn chair. Sometimes he's reading the paper. Sometimes he's just sitting there counting cars go by. And I don't know if his marriage is so bad that he has to sit out in the garage or he's just chilling out. But he's got a fan out there. He's just hanging out in the garage. Yesterday I drove by and he had a fly swatter. He was just kind of hitting. He's like looking at flies, you know. And that's, I want to slow down. That I can just, I could have a rhythm of, not that I'm going to be lazy and I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to be productive. But I want to slow down to a place where I can listen. And when God speaks, I immediately hear it. And when he says it's time to move, I move. And when he says it's time for you to get on your knees, I get on my knees. And when it's time for you to go have fun, go have fun. I want to be sensitive to the word of it. I want to get rid of all the filth. I want to get rid of all the clutter in my life so that I'm sensitive to hear exactly when God is calling me. Robin, let's go. It's time to move. That still small voice. And if I've got so many things cluttering up my mind and cluttering up my thought processes that I'm so entertained by 50 million things and I'm not zoned in to the one thing that matters the most, the voice of God. James is saying, this is where you want to be. Humbly, humbly accept the word of God planted in your hearts. It is the power. It has the power to save your souls. And he goes on, verse 22, don't listen to God's word only, but do what it says. Otherwise, you'll only be fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Now, I don't have time to get into that, but let me just say, next week is chapter 2, and chapter 2 goes way in depth through that concept there. So we're going to get into that whole concept of listening and obeying, hearing and doing, faith and works next week. Got to come back and get some of that. Verse 26, if you claim to be righteous or religious, but you don't control your tongue, you're only fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans. It means caring for the orphans. It means taking care of the widows. It means helping people that have been flooded out of their houses. And John, Proach, and XC, y'all need to let us know how your house is doing. Come up, let's talk at the end of the service. You guys had flooding in your house. They live out near LaGrange and have flooding in their house. That means taking care of people that have been flooded. There's people in Austin, about 100 homes in Austin that have been flooded. And Promised Land San Marcos is going to respond to those in need. Those that are in distress, those that will never pay you back, those people that have no idea who you are, you don't know who they are, you're gonna respond. This is what true religion is. It's not about showing up in your fancy clothes on Sunday with a big old fat Bible, acting like you got it all together. You better get here on, you better come on Sunday. I'm not saying don't come on Sunday, come on. You better get here. But that's not how people will know about Jesus. Jesus said they'll know you by your fruit. They'll know you by the way that you live out your life. And that's what James is saying here. Pure, genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. So the world's going to try its hardest to corrupt you. And it happens so sneaky so sly. I don't know if you realize this, but when you watch the news lately, you see entertainers and athletes, people on TV, movie stars and others, they're taking moral stances that are opposed to the Bible. It's difficult. It's a difficult position when you see people that you really admire and like to watch them. They make you laugh. They make you cry. You watch, you're entertained by them. It's hard for your soul and spirit and mind to know how to differentiate between when they say something and support something that you know is against the Bible. How do you do that? The world is sneaky. The world and the culture around us is so sneaky. It's trying to contaminate you. It's trying to corrupt you. And it's not going to be the devil with a pitchfork and big horns and a big pointy tail with fire coming out of his mouth saying, I'm the devil. I'm the world. I'm here to corrupt you. That's not what it's going to be like. It's going to be everybody's doing it. Everybody's thinking it. The old way is out. This is the new way. This is the tolerant way. This is the new way. The world's going to try to corrupt us. But we're going to keep on caring for the orphans. We're going to keep on caring for the widows. We're going to keep on giving a picture of what the world's going to look like in completion someday. The beauty of God's restoration. The beauty of God's heaven on earth. And we're going to fight every spirit of darkness that comes our way. Amen. Stand to your feet right now. Let's pray. Would you join with me? Let's pray right now. We're going to pray that Jesus comes into every heart and every mind of every person that's in this place. We're going to pray a prayer of repentance. And we're going to ask God to come in, because we cannot do this on our own. When trouble comes, we cannot do this on our own. We need to call out to God. And first of all, we need to call out to Him and say, God, we want to be a part of Your family. We don't want to fight this as our own person, our own identity. God, we want to do this in Your family with Your identity. So let's give ourselves over to the One who has all authority and power in heaven and on earth. Would you join with me this morning? Let's just pray a prayer that says, Jesus, come into my life today. Fill me with Your love. Please forgive me of my rebellion and my sin. I admit today, God, that I am not perfect. I have done things that are not right. Come on, in your own words, let's just confess our humanity right now. Let's just say, God, please come and help us. We have things in our past that we don't like. There's things in our family heritage that we're not proud of. There's things that we've actually done as humans that we don't want anybody to know about. But You know every detail of our life. You know every chapter and every sentence, every word, every letter of our story. You still love us. Please forgive us today, Jesus. Please cleanse us in a way that the world cannot cleanse us. Please cleanse us, God, in a way that our good deeds cannot cleanse us. Your perfect life, Your perfect sacrifice, Jesus, is what we look to as the authority of our salvation. We look to You, Jesus Christ. Please save us from ourselves, God. Please save us from ourselves. We trust in You today, Jesus. We put our hope in You today, Jesus. We put our future in Your hands today, Jesus. We say, Lord, fill us with the power of Your Holy Ghost today, Jesus. As we walk out of this room and we go out into the world today, Memorial Day weekend, may we go in Your word. May we go in Your blood. May we go in Your name. May Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us every step of the way. Give us authority over everything that might be offensive, might be against You, might be a trouble, might be a temptation. We lean to You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's clap our hands to Him right now. Thank You, God, for what You're doing, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hey, well, we're gonna be praying down here at the front. If you like prayer, our pastors and ministers will be up here to pray with people as long as you'd like. We're even baptizing people today. If you'd like to be baptized, come on down. We'll baptize you. God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful Memorial Day. We'll see you on Wednesday night, First Wednesday worship. We love you.